Listen in to this third installment of our Christmas sermon series, What's in a Name, as Pastor Steve reminds us that the mighty God has power to spare and power to share.
So we're in Isaiah 9:6 again today, one verse. The series is called What's in a Name, and today we find out that his name is Mighty God. As we get ready to read the text, which probably most of you already by this time know by memory, let me share with you a little background to the text. Isaiah was a blue blood prophet. You didn't get many prophets who were wealthy, who were well known, who were famous. You didn't get many prophets, certainly, who were in the royal lineage. Therefore, to Isaiah, what happened in his family, the royal family, affected him very deeply. He was impacted when King Uzziah disobeyed and went into the Temple of Solomon. And instead of worshiping as he should have, he decided he would offer sacrifices. Now, there was a division of labor back then. There were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings, and they were not to step on each other's toes. Uzziah was to be the king, but he was not to be the priest and offer sacrifices. But he decided that he would be everything. His pride and his hubris got in the way. And when he went to worship God in the temple and he began to offer sacrifices, leprosy came upon him. And we are told that he left the building. And from that day forward, he lived in a special house. And he was working together with his son Jotham, who was now appointed king because you had to go out and make contacts with different people, which was not legal if you were a leper. So finally, Uzziah died. And how many of us know some things in our hearts and in our lives have to die before God can really come in? Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. With the king out of the way, with the worries out of the way, with all of that out of the way, he could now go into the temple and he could see the seraphim crying back and forth to one another. Holy, holy, holy. It transformed his life. Now he became the prophet to Jotham, who was Uzziah's son. And Jotham was a godly man. But he had gotten so afraid of going to the temple because of what happened to his father that we are told specifically when the history of his life is given in the Bible, that he never went to the temple again. That would be like something horrible happening in a church, and you're saying, I love God, but I'm never going back there again. I'm afraid of what might happen to me. And so Uzziah didn't go back to the temple. Jotham didn't go to the temple. Jotham had a son by the name of Ahaz. And because Ahaz had not been to the temple, how many of us know that church does have a positive impact on us? Because of the fact that Ahaz had never gone to the temple, he knew nothing about God, so he made up his own theology, his own doctrine, his own ideology, and he became a very wicked king. At the age of 20, he took over from Jehoahaz, his father, and he reigned for 16 years. Between the time that he reigned with his father and the time he died was a total of 20 years. He did not have a long reign. Only 40 years old was he when he died. But he set out at the very outset to marginalize God. He hadn't gone to temple. He didn't know anything about God, so he decided to invent his own God. And he did it with the help of Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. You see, Ahaz got it in his heart because he was proud as well that he was going to go to war against the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as Syria, also known as Aram. And he went to ink the documents with Tiglath-Pileser and said, why don't you come and you help me? Tiglath-Pileser did one better. He said, I'll tell you a little bit about how to organize your own religion. And because Ahaz had no belief, and because of the fact that Tiglath-Pileser was such a powerful entity, he decided that he would put God at the periphery of everything. The one who was the mighty God would no longer be called the mighty God. When he went to visit with Tiglath-Pileser, he noticed that Tiglath-Pileser had a wonderful altar that he really, really liked. So he drew a sketch of it and sent it back home and said, by the time I get home, get all the stuff that has to do with this mighty God and put it outside and put this new altar to Molech, a horrible, bloodthirsty God, and let that be what the people of Judah now worship. That's whom I will certainly worship. And he went back and he got two of his sons and he immolated them. That is to say, he burnt them as a sacrifice to Molech, burnt them alive. That's how deep he got into this alternative belief and lifestyle. And God said, this is enough already, Ahaz. You need to stop. And he gave that word to Isaiah. And he said, go tell your next of kin. Tell him about what's going to happen to him if he keeps on this way. Tell him that he needs to stop. In fact, I will give him some signs. And these signs will be attached to the name, my name, the name of God. And so he told him about Emmanuel, recorded in chapter 7. He told him about how that this child that would be born much after Ahaz died would be named Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. But how many of us know that sometimes when people have their mind made up, no matter how many proofs you may produce for them otherwise, they don't believe that anymore. I've had people say to me, well, you know, if you can prove to me that there is a God, then I'll believe. And you cannot actually prove that, but you can come close enough to engender some degree of faith if the person is predisposed to listen. But have you ever tried to talk to somebody who just did not want to listen at all? It's very hard. So Ahaz went on his merry way, and Isaiah said, well, I guess you're not going to listen to these proofs. And 7 centuries later, they were all fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ahaz lost out, his loss, our gain. And so we come today to that text again, and here's what it says in the 6th verse of the 9th chapter. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, future tense, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. First, he would be a child born. That speaks of his humanity. Next, he would be a son given. That speaks of God's gift, John 3:16. And that son given would be his divinity. And though he would not rule and reign as a literal monarch when he was on earth for those 33 years, he had other things to do. There would come a time he would return, and that time is yet to come. And there will be no more referendum votes. There will be no running for election. There will be no campaign signs. There will be no stories that are told, because Jesus Christ will come to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is yet to happen. And our faith informs us this morning. But it says, and the government will be on his shoulders. This week I was leafing through some things, and I came upon before and after pictures of some of our more recent presidents. Have you ever seen those pictures? On the day that they are enthroned, so to speak, they are inaugurated. They look so young, so vibrant. They have been campaigning for a year or two. They are just full of themselves. Even at their 70s, they look full of vim and vigor. They have great plans. And then the reality comes upon them the first time they have to visit the Situation Room in the middle of the night and realize that with all the atomic weapons we have, we cannot solve a problem in Djibouti. And then the government becomes part of our shoulders. Just take a look at some of these pictures that I saw this week. For example, there we have President Barack Obama, young man, in good shape. But over there, do you think he's aged a little bit in 8 years? Do you think the government, I think these guys sometimes want to get out of that job as much as they may say otherwise. Who else do we have? Oh, Jimmy Carter. Remember Jimmy Carter? Yeah, Willie remembers Jimmy Carter. Nobody else? Okay. So we've got Jimmy Carter before and after. What else do we have? George Bush. He looks like he aged a bit, didn't he, in 8 years? Somebody else. Ronald Reagan, 68 here, 8 years later. There he is. Still a dapper young man, but getting older. Let's see what else we have. Gerald Ford. Anybody remember Gerald Ford? One term, but that one term was a killer, wasn't it? There he is. And the next, who's this? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Now, can you see a difference? Granted, he had one more term than everyone else, but doesn't he look gaunt? Granted, he's sick in that particular photo. But when we say the government will be upon their shoulders, they don't know what they're bargaining for. But the Lord Jesus Christ has power to spare. The Lord Jesus Christ will be able to take on all the problems of the world on his shoulders, even as at his first coming, he took on all of the power of the cross. But when he comes back again, he will rule and he will reign. We don't know exactly what God looks like, do we? I remember hearing about a child who was busily in Sunday school drawing a picture, and The teacher said, "What are you drawing there?" The child said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The teacher was alarmed. She says, "Nobody knows what God looks like." The child said, "They will when I get through with this picture right here." What does God look like? We don't know. But I tell you one thing. I'm preaching to Ahaz here, but to a number of other people. We need to listen to the word of Isaiah. It's to us as well. You see, Jesus Christ was not just a God with a small g. He was not even a mighty God, one among many, because all gods by definition are greater than the humans who worship them. But he was the mighty God. Capitalize every single letter. The mighty God. Say that with me. The mighty God. So much about Christmas is in the diminutive. We forget that it says right here, he is the mighty God. He's big, not little. He's strong, not weak. And yet, what do we sing, or what do we say, or what do we write, or what do we repeat at this time of the year? O little town of Bethlehem, have yourself a merry little Christmas. Tiny Tim, Santa's little elves, the little Lord Jesus, the tiniest creature in the creche every time is Jesus. And yet he's the mighty God. Doesn't that seem to be a little strange to us? As the poet said, he who hung the stars in space now hangs from his mother's breast. What a figure of speech. He who named every star must himself now be named. The one who invented every language and dialect babbles and coos and has to learn Hebrew like every other child. And yet today's text depicts the Son of God as omnipotent, leading us to two great discoveries derived from his third name in this series, Mighty God. The first discovery is that the Mighty God has power to spare. The Mighty God has power to spare. Say that with me. The Mighty God has power to spare. Rolls-Royce always in the past had very unique advertisements because theirs was an elite clientele. There were certain things that you were not to know, but they let you in on one thing. The loudest thing on a Rolls Royce at 60 miles an hour is the ticking of the clock. They pride themselves in hand-making every one of those cars. They cost largely over $1 million if you get one truly custom-made to your every specification. There was a person in South Africa who had several models of Rolls Royce. And he knew one of the things Rolls-Royce would never do is they would not release how many horsepower they had under the hood. I guess somehow you could have found out, but it was a kept secret like Coca-Cola and their whole formula, right? It was a secret. This man went to his dealership as he was ordering a new car and he said, "Listen, I've spent enough money with your company that I think I, if you will whisper it in my ear, can keep the truth from everyone else, but I want to know. I want to know how many horsepower Rolls-Royce has." And the owner of the dealership said, "Sir, you know, we can't find that." He said, "I want you to give it your best try." And so the man telegrammed, that was the day of telegrams, he telegrammed Rolls-Royce in England, and they sent back this reply. "The horsepower of the Rolls-Royce is adequate." And I think to myself, you want to know how much power God has? Well, he's omnipotent, but that word fails. I'm going to tell you, he's adequate. Whatever may be your need today, he is adequate. He is adequate to every one of our situations. He has power to spare. He had power to spare when he made the universe by the word of his mouth. Yes, Jesus, the mighty God, spoke the worlds into existence. That was his job. It says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And get this. "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." That's the mighty God. And he has power to spare, folks. It says in Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." He has power to spare. Hebrews 1 says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also created the worlds." He has power to spare. That baby in the manger made and named every single star in the Milky Way, all 100 plus billion of them. If you counted one star in our galaxy every second, it would take you over 3,000 years to complete the job, and there are billions more galaxies after that. In other words, you could never complete the task because the mighty God has power to spare. If you reduce the sun to the size of an orange, planet Earth would be a sesame seed in proportion 49 feet away, or about where the Boys and Girls Club is. But the nearest star to us after that would be Alpha Centauri, and in our model, that would be in Los Angeles, California. That's why they call it space. God made so much of it that if two galaxies were to collide right now, they would not have one single star touch the other. It would not be a problem. The mighty God has power to spare. If our solar system was reduced to the size of a coffee cup, imagine that. That's the solar system. The Milky Way would be the USA, Mexico, and Canada combined. The mighty God has power to spare. Jesus, the babe in the manger, was also the mighty God, and he made all things visible and invisible that are beyond this planet. Everywhere you look, Jesus made it all by the word of his mouth. Do you think he's able to take care of a headache? Do you think he might be able to get a job for somebody? Do you think that he can give us a word of encouragement? Do you think he can help us to have a good Christmas? No wonder we sing, "How great is our God." No wonder we sing, "How great thou art." No wonder we sing the great hymn, though we don't sing it very often or often enough. I sing the mighty power of God. I don't want to make an error on that first stanza. It's been so long since I sang it, but it says, I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule by day, the moon shines forth at his command, and all the stars obey. That's our mighty God, and he has power to spare. But you know, the mighty God who has power to spare also made you and me. Did you see Louise up there? Did you catch that? Going way out to the very edges of space and looking in, and then going way inside of Louise's body and seeing those small little tiny specks of DNA. The Lord Jesus, the baby of Bethlehem, did not act alone in creation. He did speak the word and everything came into existence, but we have the whole Godhead involved. Jesus being one, and he was the mighty God. He was the one who originated everything. But remember, it says there, let us make man in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But Jesus was the one who sang the solo part and brought all these things into existence. The human body is mathematically far more complex than the universe. Did you know that? Did you know that there's more complexity between your ears? I don't care who you are. I don't care what people may say about your intellect. There is more complexity between the ears of every person in this room than in the entire universe. Which means that somehow God was saying, you are my crowning achievement. It says in Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, to you, and you and you. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The human body is mathematically far more complex. Richard Swenson says that the human body contains 10 to the power of 28 atoms, and the universe contains only 10 to the power of 20 stars. So the human body is a million times more complex than the universe. If you took the DNA of any one person in this room, the cells would fit into an ice cube. But if you took them apart and you stretched the DNA as far as it could go, it would stretch 10 billion miles. The mighty God has power to spare. The DNA code that makes us unique would stretch 10 billion miles. Psalm 8 3 through 5 finds David saying, "When I consider the heavens, the works of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him?" Our God has power to spare. He created the universe and he didn't break a sweat. He made you and me, and even though we have failed him, he did not break a sweat. In fact, the most painful moment for Almighty God, the mighty God, was when he died on the cross. And he recovered from that on the third day. And you and I will live forever because of his sacrifice at that point. I love Rich Mullins' chorus, "Our God is an awesome God." Do you know it? When he rolls up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz. Our God is an awesome God. There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very soon, and we better be believing that our God is an awesome God. And then the chorus, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He is the mighty God, and he has power to spare." But taken at face value, it seems that we are in danger from that mighty God. What if that mighty God got up one day and he wasn't in a good mood? Do you ever get up and you're not in a good mood? Do you ever get up and say, "If I had all the power in the world, I would zap a few people right now"? God has that power, and he has the power to spare. But I want to tell you something. Instead of coming down and giving us what we deserve, which is death, because we've all sinned against God, what did he do? Instead, he took that power to spare and decided that he would share it with people like you and me who are undeserving of it, who have proven in the past that we don't do very well handling power. It says over in Romans 8, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son but gave him up freely for all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" What does God do with that power to spare? He shares it with people who don't deserve it, like you and me. The mighty God who has power to spare also is willing to strengthen you and me. He has decided to share it with us. So the mighty God has forgiven you and me with his power. And you and I only have to accept his amnesty. This is an era of amnesty. Did you know that? And all we have to do is reach out and accept it. We don't have to do a thing. We just say, "Thank you, mighty God, that with all that power that you had, the greatest expenditure of your might was when you came down and you died on the cross and rose the third day. And thank you that you are coming back for us. And you did that all by your power. And we don't have to make one single contribution to it." John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then it says, "For God did not send." This is a Christmas card for sure. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, through the mighty God. So that leads us to a second discovery. The first discovery is that the mighty God has power to spare. And the second discovery is the mighty God has power to share. Wouldn't you like him to share a little of that with you? Not so that you could get even with someone. Not so that you could do harm, but rather good. The mighty God came to this earth to show us his strength and his power. He came to share it with us. Jesus didn't create any more galaxies when he walked by the Sea of Galilee. When he was on earth, he showed his mighty power in other and practical ways for you and me. He showed his mighty power by being more strong, more powerful than our diseases. He was more powerful and still is than demons. More powerful than disasters, more powerful even than death. He came to work on this planet. He said, "Out of all of that we've seen this morning, I'm coming down to one little tiny pinhead in space, and I'm going to minister to those people who are more complicated than the whole universe that I created, and I am going to give them salvation for free. I have power to spare, and I'm going to have power that I will share." You talk about a gift at Christmas time. That's the gift. That's the gift right there. He was victorious over death. Speaking of his life and death, Jesus said, "I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again." Jesus didn't need any outside force to help him to get out of that tomb. because he had not sinned. That's Easter morning. He got up and he walked right through the rock, and the rock was removed, not because of the fact that it was there to let Jesus out. Remember, he's the mighty God, but to let people like you and I in and to examine the evidence. And then hopefully bow the knee and cry out, holy. The history of mankind has been the story of discovering and using power. First there was manpower, then there was horsepower, then there was steam power, and today we have atomic power, but none of that impresses the all-powerful God. Psalm 2 says he has us in derision. He laughs at our folly. We think we are so great. Yes, 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 he says, go your way and watch the Patriots play this afternoon. They're a fair to middling team, and you all think they're the best, and that's all very well and good. And some of them can throw the ball for a long way, and some of them, when they get tackled, jump right up. But when they're 40, come back and visit me when they can't put their pants on in the morning. And talk to me about might. I am the mighty God. You look at all the Olympic records, that's nothing. I can span the universe in just one moment of time. I made the universe. Why are you looking at all these statistics? Why are you impressed by intellect? Why are you impressed by people who have $1 billion, approaching $1 trillion? It is nothing to me. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, that's the mighty God. And he's prepared not only to share it with us, but to do it in such a way that it can change our life. He limited his power when he came to earth so we wouldn't be frightened. Be careful here. Would anybody here like to see God? See God today. Do you know what happens when you see God? Something bad happens when you see God. But the fact of the matter is, he has shielded our eyes as he did on the Mount of Transfiguration to the disciples, so that all we can see is his power and might as it is veiled. It's a wonderful thing to know that once his glory was radiantly seen, Mount of Transfiguration, but that he shields us from that today because we could not bear it. We could not stand to be able to see him in all of his glory. But make no mistake, he's still the mighty God. The mighty God has power to share. The Apostle John sat by him at the Last Supper. He was so familiar with Jesus, he just leaned over on his chest. It was an effeminate thing. People laid down side by side to eat. They laid on their left arm, and they ate with their right hand. And it just so happened that John was there, and when he rolled over to talk to Jesus, it had the dynamic effect of touching Jesus' chest. But there was nothing miraculous, seemingly, that happened that night. In fact, Jesus went and he died. But years later, that same John in Revelation 1:12 says that I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone who was like the Son of God, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, he didn't say, "Is it I, Lord?" It says he said these words, "I fell at his feet as though dead," and then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The mighty God has come to give us his strength. It's not been terribly cold this winter, but when it does, people will be going around, Good Samaritans, and giving people a jump with their cables. You know what I'm talking about? And the idea of a jump is, you'd better have more power under your hood than they do, or you're both going to have dead batteries. But I'm here to tell you today that the Lord does not expend a bit of his power when he gives a jump to you and I, gives a new outlook on life to you and to me. I recall seeing sometime back when there was a Standard Oil Company, a photograph of the Rose Bowl Parade, in Pasadena. And the most expensive, the most lavish float was the one that was paid for by Standard Oil. They had the most oil reserves of any company in the world. But you know what the report was? That this mighty float representing the most powerful oil company in the world had run out of gas and stopped the whole parade. I'm here to tell you today that the way that we operate, we stop the parade. We may think we have all the oil reserves, but we do not. But those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wonderful. That's his name. He helps us thereby with the boredom of life. He gives us some amazing things to look forward to. Why be bored when you're a child of God? Counselor means he helps us with the choices of life. We don't know which way that we should go, but he says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in. And mighty God, he helps us with the weaknesses of life. The mighty God has power to share, and the mighty God has power to spare. One of the most difficult engineering feats on the face of the earth, if not the most, was the building of the Panama Canal. The French started building it, and they finally gave up. Our Army Corps of Engineers went in, however, and we said, get out of the way, you French people. We are here to show you how to do this. And they did it. And they made up a song that they would sing as they were working. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? We specialize in things thought impossible. And we can do what no other power like the French can do. That was turned into a chorus, a Christian chorus. But it came from the building of the Panama Canal. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and he will do what no other power can do. But I'm here to tell you that the theology is off, because I don't read anywhere in the Bible about God tunneling through mountains. He is not into engineering. He says, this mountain, go and be removed and be cast into the sea. And then he shares his power with us and says, if you say those words and you do not doubt in your heart, the things you believe can occur because of the fact that my power is now your power. We may be weak, but the mighty God is strong. He gives power to the helpless. Are you helpless today? Do you feel weak today? Last week you felt great. One little tiny germ got into your body, and now you got a raging cold. And some people aren't here today because they had the flu. It's not a lack of faith. We're mortal. But we serve a God who one little bit of his strength and power can get into our lives, into our faith, and it can change our whole perspective, our whole destiny, and our whole life. I love that Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a poem called A Song for Eternity, and with this we close. The stars shine over the mountains. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to the mighty God. The stars look down on me. The stars shall last for a million years in a day. But God and I will live in love when the stars have all passed away. We are going full throttle toward eternity this Christmas. And the whole world is certainly not thinking about Jesus except to get to the bottom line and help a few companies to survive another bad Christmas. But I'm here to tell you today that though Ahaz thought Moloch was stronger than the mighty God, he was so wrong. When he died at the age of 40, the Bible records that he died unheralded, unloved, and unmourned. The issue is not how popular we are here, how much power we have here, how much resource we have here. It is, do we have someone backing us who has power to spare and who has power to share? That's my God. That's your God. That's the mighty God. Amen. That's the mighty God. Lord Jesus, hear our worship as we conclude today. And if anybody is here and they are struggling, oh, they are worrying, they are fretting, they become very aware from time to time of their own mortality, when everything's going well, when the body is healed, when the money's in the bank, we're great. But then we see our weaknesses when it goes the other direction. Oh Lord God, may we stand today in awesome wonder and sing final praises to your name. But may that same intonation go with us all week long. So if anybody is here, they don't know you, they can't forgive themselves. Let them come to God. Somebody here today who needs a word of wisdom, they cannot provide wisdom for themselves. You alone have it. They can only go to God. And as we sing these songs to you today as our act of worship, we pray that you would give us a word of wisdom, that your gifts will flow into our lives, and that Jesus will to us become truly the mighty God. In your name, amen. Let's all stand together and sing. Hallelujah. He's indeed a great God, amen.
Yes, Lord.
He's not a
thank
great
you,
God.
Jesus.
He is the
thank
great
you,
God.
Thank you. Lord.
Say the great God with me.
The
He's the great God.
God.
Look up to heaven. You're the great God.
You're the great God.
Our God is great.
Hallelujah.
Sounds like bragging
God.
When we say our God
Hallelujah.
Is greater. Our God is stronger. But folks, those are the facts. He is. That's why we're here today. He is the great one. He is the I am. He is the mighty God. And whether we look at outer space or we go into the innermost part of our body, God's fingerprints are all over the place. But you know where he wants his fingerprints to be most of all? Over our hearts. And if you're thinking of giving God a nice Christmas gift, he's got it all. But one thing he doesn't have is your heart if you haven't given it to him. Says in the book of Proverbs, son, give me your heart. If you're a parent, you know you can't force anybody, any of your children, to give you their heart. You can force them to buy a gift, but you can't force them to give their heart. And so you and I today, if we're here and we don't know Christ as our Savior and our Lord, give him the gift that he's really longing for. Believe it or not, it's not another universe. He could make one of those. He wants you. He wants you. So, Lord, today as we dismiss, as we come to conclusion, if there are those among us who want to give their hearts and their lives to you, we pray that they would not put it off to another month or to another year, but today, today is the day of salvation. They would give their hearts to you right this very moment. And if we already know you, help our affections to be sharpened as we leave here this morning, knowing that you are the mighty God. We ask that those who need wisdom would receive it on their way out these doors today. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord some praise as we go. Amen. Amen.